Go ahead and take your Bible or your device, if you have your Bible on it, and go to Acts chapter number 2 in the New Testament. If you're using the Bibles that we provide in the lobby, the page number is at the top of your handout there. And so if you're new to Crossroads, we're really thankful that you're here today. And I would just say this, we want you to come back. Our connections area out there has the coffee house and the playground, free Wi-Fi. And so we're open 9 a.m. To 6 p.m. Monday through Friday. So you can come here and study, read, let the kids play. Moms can meet here and have some fellowship while the kids play. So we'd love for you to come back, and we open that up during the week to the community to be able to use that. So we'd love for you to return to Crossroads. If it's not for us, we hope you come back for a service, but if not, we want you to come back and enjoy all that. So, all right, how many of you guys in here have ever planted a seed? Raise your hand if you ever planted a seed. How'd you do? Did anything grow? you know, when you plant let's say you plant a bunch of living seeds out in a field, what do you expect? Living crops, exactly. If you plant a tree in your front yard, which I did several years ago, I planted a tree. And if you plant a tree in the front yard, what do you expect that tree to do? If it's got life, you expect it to grow, and not just grow, but grow and change, right? I planted that tree in the front yard, and when I planted it, I was taller than the tree. And I could have just taken my foot and just stomped on it. And this is the way that tree looks now. That's the tree. Now my grandkids play in it. And I was taller than the tree when I planted it, but because it had life in it, it grew and it changed. So I want us to think about that a minute. If God is alive in us, if the seed of His Spirit lives in us, if God lives in us, then do you guys agree that there should be a definite crop, there should be a definite fruit? If He's alive and the seed of His life is in us, then that should come forth. It should bear fruit. God's life and God's Spirit planted inside of us should produce, just like the tree. Do you agree with me? We should grow and change. Amen? Just like the tree, we should grow and change. I am here to declare to you today that Jesus is alive. Over 500 witnesses saw Him, many of whom gave up their life for that testimony. 40 days after His resurrection, He ascended back up to heaven. Well, He told the disciples, watch that happen. He told them that was going to happen, and He prophesied. He said, when I go away to heaven, He said, I don't want you to be upset because I'm going to send back my Spirit to live and to dwell inside of you. In other words, I'm not going to be with you physically forever. I'm going to go away. But I'm going to send back my Spirit to live inside of you. My presence, my power, my life is going to reside within you. 10 days later it happened. I had you turn there, Acts chapter 2. This is where that event occurs, where He indeed sent His Spirit to come and to live and to dwell inside of all the believers in Jesus Christ. He came to live inside of them. And so it is today, if a person believes on Jesus Christ, if they believe that He died for their sins, and if they believe that He rose from the dead and that He conquered, you know, the grave, then what happens is immediately when you believe, His resurrection life comes to live and to dwell inside of you. So what does that look like? It's kind of ringing. Y'all hear that? Could we turn it back a little bit? I'm not sure what's causing it. Maybe we could check, make sure everything's muted, but that'd be awesome. Yeah, it's kind of ringing up here a little bit. But yeah, so what does it look like when God's seed of His life, when Christ's resurrection life lives and dwells inside of us? What does that look like? You know, if you've got God's life, what does that look like? Does it look like you walk around with a real huge big family Bible singing, holy, holy, holy? Or you walk around with a silly grin singing, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. None of that, okay? Listen, when God's life is inside of you, when the seed of Christ's Spirit lives inside of you, you begin to bear fruit. Well, what does that look like? Well, if you look up at the screen, you'll notice it says, celebrate Jesus, he is alive. And then over here it says, his life means. And what that is from Galatians 5, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. We've been studying that this year at our church. And it says that his life, his spirit inside of you means love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's what it looks like. And that's Jesus. That's a description of Christ. And so his seed begins to produce the life of Christ in and through you. I mean, listen, think about this. If you plant an apple seed, at some point, wouldn't you like to see some apples? If you plant an orange seed, wouldn't you like to see oranges? Shouldn't it eventually look like oranges? Okay, well, so if you plant the seed of Christ inside of you, don't you think we ought to look like Christ eventually? Amen. Shouldn't we be looking like Jesus? And that's what that's all about. It's not about being more religious. It's not about turning over new leaves. It's not about trying harder. It's a supernatural work that God does in and through us through the resurrected Christ. Isn't that what we're here to celebrate today? Amen, church. You know, a great example, a great picture of this is the 12 disciples who we studied last year, if you remember. Last Easter, I was doing a thing on Thomas. It was all done remotely, you know, because of COVID. But, you know, the 12 disciples are the ones that were closest to Jesus, and they were a motley group. You know, we studied them out, and none of them were on the who's list of who likely to succeed Christ followers, okay? They were a rough, rough group. They struggled, just like all of us. And after the resurrection, after receiving Christ's Spirit, they truly began to bear fruit, and they really were different guys. You know, things began to turn around in their life. That's a wonderful thing when that happens, when things begin to turn around in your life. You know, and that can happen for anybody. It happened for the 12. And I just want to kind of look at a few of these things that began to change in their life after the resurrection. And the first one is this. I want you to write this in your handout. The first one is the third one up here on the list, and it's peace. And I want you to write that in. We begin to see the fruit of peace in their life. You know, a lot, and I wanted to cover this one first because, you know, a lot of people, most people, want inner peace. They want to be able to have inner peace, but very few people actually have it. And maybe you're here today and you struggle with a lack of peace. Maybe you kind of tend to be fearful, you tend to be full of anxiety, and you tend to get stressed out a lot. So did the disciples. But we see these men going from absolute fear and anxiety to an amazing inner peace. And we see the transformation taking place right here in the Bible. And what I mean by that is, before the resurrection of Christ, if you remember correctly, these 12 disciples, the Bible says, forsook Jesus and fled. When they took Jesus and arrested him and took him away and crucified him, the 12 disciples, his closest comrades, they turned tail and they ran. And they're like, man, you know what? We thought his kingdom, we thought he was the King of Kings, and we thought we were going to rule and reign with him. We thought we were going to overcome the Roman government and be heroes. And you know what? This isn't what we signed up for. And they're like, we're out of here. And they scattered. They ran in fear. And the next time we see them, it's the first day of the week, it's Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't know that yet. That evening, they are in a room, and they're in a locked room for fear of the Jews. They are scared to death they're going to be next. In your handout, I have that verse. So if you grabbed a handout on the way in, look at that. It's John 20, verse 19. It's also on the screen, I believe. But it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, so it's Sunday, just like today, notice this, the door is being locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So Christ comes, he appears to them that day in that room, that locked room. They saw the resurrected Christ. Can you imagine what that was like? Because they got to be like, wait a minute, hold on. We just saw him die on that cross. We know he died. They put him in a tomb. And then all of a sudden, they see Jesus, and what was the very first word out of his mouth? Look at that verse again, and look at the very end of that. He said unto them, what's the first word? Peace. Peace be with you. Keep in mind, they're hiding, biting their nails, scared to death, and he comes and says, peace. Here's my point. After Christ's Spirit came to live inside of them in Acts 2, they were changed men. These scaredy cats, you ever been a scaredy cat? These scaredy cats go out and they boldly proclaim Christ and his resurrection in the same area where Christ was crucified. Peter is the spokesman. Look at Acts 2 in verse number 32 and notice what he says here. Acts 2 and verse number 32. Keep in mind now, this is the same area where Christ was just crucified less than 2 months before this. And it says, Peter said, God raised up this Jesus, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended to the heavens, yet he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let me tell you something. To go back to the area where Christ was just brutally crucified and to basically say publicly out in front of everybody, this Jesus that you crucified is risen from the dead. He is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Let me tell you something. That takes some mighty hard bark on the tree. Amen. You got to have some mighty hard bark on your tree to be able to go out and do something like that. And guess what? Sure enough, they were arrested. By chapter 4, they're arrested, they're put in prison, and they're jailed for preaching this message. And then the next day, they bring them out of jail, they set them in a room like this, and they're surrounded by the very leadership that just had Christ crucified. And they're being interrogated, and they're being questioned. So keep in mind, these are the guys that were cowering in fear behind a locked door just a few days before this. Now let's see how they are going to respond. You talk about being in a pressure cooker. I mean, here they are standing in a room surrounded by these guys that just had Jesus crucified. Look at Acts chapter 4. Flip over there and let's see what they said. Look at Acts 4. Again, Peter is the spokesman. And look at verse number 10. Acts 4 verse 10. Peter says, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. He is the stone. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Then he says to them, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And man, these guys are like, they are appalled. They are shocked. They are amazed. They cannot believe this. In fact, look in your handout and notice what the next verse says. It's Acts 4:13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These weren't educated men. I mean, they were fishermen and by trade. And it says they marveled. They marveled. In other words, they were amazed. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You say, how could these guys go out and preach Jesus and basically point their finger, look them in their God-given eyeballs and say, you crucified Jesus, but he is risen from the dead and he is Lord and he is Christ. He's the King of Kings. And basically tell them, you made a big boo-boo. How can he do that? I mean, it's unbelievable. Here's the deal. An inner peace comes from an inner confidence. And these guys now had confidence that they could trust God no matter what. Well, what gave them that confidence? I'll tell you exactly what gave them that confidence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ was alive. They knew it. They're like, we know he's alive. We know he's given us his spirit. We know he lives inside of us. And the result was peace. They had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and his spirit lived within them, flooded their hearts with peace. Even in the midst of unrest and turmoil and even their very lives being threatened, there they stand with the peace of God. A little later on in this book, Peter is arrested again. This time he knows he's probably not going to get off. He knows he's probably going to be killed because they'd already just taken James and beheaded him. So they arrest Peter, and they're going to kill him. And the next day when they're going to bring him out and probably cut his head off, the Bible says this in Acts, go ahead and bring it up on the screen. It says that the very night when Herod would have brought him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. This is Peter, who normally is wound up tight. Do you guys know anyone who's wound up tight? They're just always, just stressed out and tight and just, old Peter, man, it didn't take much to stress out Peter. And here he is sleeping the night before what he thinks is going to be his execution. From stress and fear to peace. How? Peace is the fruit, right up here. Peace is the fruit of Christ's Spirit. I've seen this before. Maybe you've seen it on a bumper sticker. We'll bring it up on the screen. But it says, no Jesus, no peace. In other words, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to struggle having a consistent inner peace. But it says, no Jesus, no peace. If you know Christ, then you can know real peace. Because that's what Jesus does, man. That's just what Christ does. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. You may be here today and you struggle with anxiety and stress and fear. As you receive Christ and His Spirit, if you allow Him to work in you, He'll produce that fruit of peace, just like He did for the disciples. Let's go to the next one. The next thing is the fruit of joy. I want to talk about joy for a minute. Joy proves elusive for a lot of people. Everybody wants joy. They want to be happy. But a lot of people live life pretty much with no inner joy. Not that they don't have moments of happiness, but there's not that real inner joy. They're kind of in survival mode. Day after day, they're just kind of in survival mode. And the disciples of Christ were anything but joyful after witnessing the arrest and the brutal crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were confused and depressed after Christ's death. Have you ever been there? You ever been confused and depressed? Am I the only one, I guess? But, that'll take your joy away when you're confused and depressed. And, you think about this, okay? They arrest Jesus. They take him away. Peter is warming his hands around a fire, wondering what's going to happen next. And they said, hey, aren't you one of that guy's disciples? And Peter said, I am not. I am not. And he totally denies Christ out of fear. It's hard to believe that's the same guy that we just read about in front of all these same, these leaders and boldly telling them about Jesus. It's the same guy. But it's before the resurrection. And they said, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, I am not. They kept pressing him. Yeah. You're one of his disciples. We know. We saw you with him. You're one of his. And then finally, Peter, in a fit of rage, began to curse and swear, and he denied Christ. Have you ever done something wrong? Well, have you? you ever done something? Everybody should say amen. But anyway, you ever done something wrong, and in the moment it seemed like the right thing to do, and you thought, "Man, I'm going to do this," and then you knew it was wrong, and then afterwards you felt real bad about it. Peter denies Christ, and afterwards the Bible says he thought on it, and he wept. He just bawled like a baby. And he was so despondent, I'm sure beating himself up. And, Peter's rage, Peter's anger turned into depression. And that happens. People's inner anger and their rage leads to depression. And then you got another disciple, old Thomas, I preached on him last year, and he was so depressed. He was so depressed after they took Jesus away and crucified him, he didn't even want to be around the other disciples. He isolated himself in deep depression. Let's just put it this way. He was socially distancing himself from the other disciples. He didn't want any part of being around anybody. You ever been there? The resurrected Jesus, as we read, shows up in that room. Thomas missed it. Thomas wasn't there. And when they told him, he got kind of testy with his buddies. And that inner depression and that inner anger shows. And he's like, man, I don't want to hear it. You guys are delusional, and I don't want to hear this. I don't know if you're trying to encourage me or what, but I don't want to hear it. Unless I see the nail prints in his hand, I will not believe. I will not believe. By the way, he saw him and he did believe. But my point is that Thomas was very depressed. And you know what? This is all just real life stuff. And that's what makes the Bible an amazing book, is that the Bible is a book about real people with real struggles. And it doesn't try to hide that, and it doesn't try to sugarcoat it. It's very honest, and it shows these Bible characters in their good moments and their bad. And I wonder, you know, have you ever gotten depressed, you know, and you didn't want to be around other people? Have you battled inner anger? Have you battled fits of rage like Peter? You know what the difference maker was for these guys? I'm going to tell you the difference maker is Christ's resurrection. Christ appeared to them in that room. They knew he was alive. And I'm telling you, it changed their life. Christ fills them all with his spirit, with his resurrection life. And now all of a sudden, Peter is up here in front of all these people, and he's telling them about Jesus. And you know what he said? He said to this, he said publicly, he said, you, talking about Jesus, you will make me full of joy with your presence. You will make me full of joy with your presence. In other words, the resurrection results in joy. How many of you ever woke up and you were all happy and you just felt great, and then the day just crumbled and it just kind of fell apart, and boy, you weren't in a good mood. You know, here's the deal. Many times our joy will be tested. Am I right? It'll be tested. And we find out how real and how deep it is. Well, guess what? The disciples' joy that they had seeing Christ, the Bible says they saw him and they were glad. Well, their joy was tested. Chapter 5, they're arrested again. Flip over there real quick. Go to chapter 5. They're arrested again. They take these guys into custody for preaching Jesus again. And in verse number 40, look what it says there. It says, they agreed with him, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. They beat them. And they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. So they arrest them, they question them, they interrogate them, they beat them, they threaten them, and then they send them out. Now, look at how they respond. Boy, their joy was certainly tested, right? Look at verse 41. It says, then they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin. Notice this word, rejoicing. Full of joy, in other words, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then it says, daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Whew. These were changed guys. These are the guys hiding behind locked doors less than 2 months before this. Now all of a sudden they're out here. Can you imagine somebody comes up and says, you a Christ follower? Yep. Boom, they punch you in the face and you go, praise the Lord. Amen. That's what happened. They punch him in the face, basically. And the Bible says these guys leave rejoicing. Why? Because they knew the resurrection was real. They knew they had the living Christ inside of them. And they were still full of joy despite the circumstances. And they leave not only with still an inner joy, but they leave with peace, obviously, because they go out and they keep preaching Jesus. Despite having their life threatened, they're like, nah, we're not going to stop. We're going to keep telling people about Jesus. You see, up here, you look at this. His life means joy. Real, true joy. Not that you're not still going to have bad days, but he fills your heart with a true joy when you yield to him and you let his resurrection life and power work inside of you, he gives you a true, sustained joy in your life. He gives you a true, sustained peace in your life. That's the crop. That's the fruit. That's the harvest that his seed inside of you grows. I want you to look at one last thing, though, and that's the first one on the list. Everybody look up here. What's the very first thing on the list? Yeah, write that in. The fruit of love. This is another area the disciples struggled in. They tended to be very selfish and very self-centered. Give you a couple examples. One time Jesus caught the disciples arguing over which of them would be the greatest. Doesn't that sound like some schoolboys? That sounds like some schoolboys, you know? I want to be the captain of the team. No, I want to be the captain of the team. Well, my dad can beat up your dad. And they're arguing over which is going to be the greatest, right? And it's like, wow, which one's going to be captain of the team? Another time, James and John, two of the disciples, they came to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, we want to be on the right hand and left hand throne of you when you're in your kingdom. Oh, wait a minute, there's 10 other guys here. But they're like, you know what? We think it's appropriate that we be right next to you in the kingdom, not these clowns, okay? We feel it's appropriate that we be right next to you. Total selfishness and pride, right? Peter was the same way. They're like, you know, Jesus said, you guys are going to deny me. Peter's like, well, you know what? I could see all of them denying you, but I would never do that. The disciples in another time, now keep in mind, I'm going to show you the difference in a minute. But the disciples are selfish, self-centered, prideful, arrogant, full of themselves. There's one time when Jesus is witnessing to a Samaritan woman at a well. They could not believe Jesus would be talking to a Samaritan woman because the Jews had nothing to do with people in Samaria. There was so much prejudice. Another time, little children are wanting to come to Jesus, and the disciples are like, get out of here, kids. He doesn't have time for you. Jesus is like, let the kids come to me. You see, the disciples were just like the rest of us. They struggled with things like selfishness, pride, prejudice, a look out for number one mentality. But here's my point. After the resurrection of Christ and after his spirit came to live inside of them, they were changed men. It's obvious as you read the Bible. I mean, boom, Acts chapter 3, we see them reaching out to a poor, homeless beggar outside the temple. He was paralyzed, couldn't walk. And they take up time with him and they help him. We see them going to the outcast Samaritans and preaching the gospel of Jesus to them and a bunch of them getting saved. We see Philip reaching out to an Ethiopian man. We see Peter going into the house of Gentiles to tell them about Jesus Christ. That was unheard of. There was so much racial hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. That was unheard of. Peter goes right into their house, tells them about Jesus, and they all get saved. We see the disciples in the early church selling their possessions, distributing to those in need. What's my point? They go from self-centeredness to a selfless, deep love for people. What was the difference? The resurrection of Christ and the living Christ now living within them, bearing the fruit of love. And that's what Jesus does. You see this fruit up here? That fruit, those nine things, those nine character traits, that fruit is what can happen when we know Jesus and his resurrection life. Listen, not that you still won't make mistakes. You will. But those things can be a regular part of your life. God can change you. Imagine what that fruit right there would do for your marriage if those things were showing up every day. Imagine what those nine things would do for your home life. Imagine what they would do for your work life, for your friendships in life, if those things were there on a regular basis. The Bible, on the other hand, tells us what we can produce apart from Christ when we don't have Jesus and it's just us going at it. And if you look at the screen, it says here that the works of the flesh are revealed. In other words, these are the things you can produce in your flesh without Jesus. Adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. That's not a pretty list, but would you guys agree with me? Would you guys agree with me? That's real life. That's real life stuff. And here's my point. And this is what I want you to get, and I'm done. God wants to take you from that to that. Does that make sense? He wants to take you from that to this wonderful, marvelous fruit over here. The resurrection of Christ means a new life for you and me. Listen, I know without Jesus, that would be a snapshot of me right there. I know it. I know it. Am I perfect? Far from it. But those things would completely engulf my life if I didn't have Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the resurrection of Christ. Where would we be without Christ growing us and changing us? This fruit doesn't focus on performance. This is not a list of stuff to do. It's what kind of person we are. And because if you are the right kind of person, then you'll want to do the right thing. You see, the Christian life is always an inside-out experience. He changes us on the inside first, and then it works its way out. And then your handout is a great statement. It says external success. I'm talking about you're handsome, you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, you look great on the outside, you got a nice house, you got a nice car, you got money in your bank account, you got a great job. You are outwardly successful. It says external success can still lead to poverty of the soul. You can be impoverished on the inside. And these things over here to your right, those nine things just really aren't there. External success can still lead to poverty of the soul. But here's the deal. Because of the resurrection, Christ can move us. Christ can move us from inner poverty to inner prosperity, which is a heart of love, joy, peace, and so forth. But it starts with believing on Christ, receiving Him, wanting to follow Him, wanting Him in your life. Jesus said, come unto me. He's not going to force you. He said, come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, you're heavy burdened. He says, and I will give you rest. Will you come to Jesus? If you've never accepted Him, why not make this Easter Sunday the day that you accept Him? Let's bow our heads right now and close our eyes. And